Now, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the importance of faith, Christian faith, because the whole topic of Christianity has and Christians throughout the world, that's been in the news a lot. Many feel there's a jihad on Christians, not just on Israel. Many feel that Christianity has become fair game for just about anybody who wants to impugn Christians in some way or another. And so we're living in somewhat of a different environment than we have in the past, when it used to be that Christian values and ideals were looked up to and were applauded. If you were known to be a God-fearing Christian, then it became something, it was something of that others would esteem and acknowledge. And we see that things are kind of reversal of that now. So we've been talking about faith. We talked about living faith a few weeks ago, and then we talked about the essence of faith. This morning I want to cap this off with a brief discussion on the subject, the evidence of faith, the evidence of faith. Now, when we are talking about faith itself, and we mentioned a little bit about, we went to Genesis, remember? I mentioned to you that the only verse of Scripture that you need to embrace is found in Genesis 1:1. And if you believe Genesis 1:1, then you can explain God, you can explain just about anything. And that comes up when you're talking about the subject of trying to prove God. Remember how we said how people find it difficult to prove God because of the scientific method and those who are secularists who seem to always have an answer for what we accept as being the handiwork of God. So, but if you accept the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, if you accept that, then you can explain anything. You don't have a missing link. You don't have a lot of missing data. You don't have to discover as yet undiscovered fossils in the soil and all those kinds of things. You'll find that you can explain it pretty much, explain everything pretty much, simply by using God's word. In the beginning, God. You start with God. Those who reject God, then they're fumbling around trying to find the missing link and trying to find a lot of other things. And it gets to be ridiculous, really, in trying to prove their theories. So, but as far as proving God, just because some might say, well, you can't really prove God, I believe you can, but it's done through experience. It's done through the invisible operation that takes place upon a person's soul and heart. You see, we have to move from the physical realm into the non-physical realm. And when you do that, the spiritual laws operate differently than physical law. In fact, spiritual laws supersede physical law. And but not always. In other words, thank God we have gravity, right? Aren't you thankful you have gravity? You're in your seats this morning. We don't have people floating around in here, you know? But God, in spiritual law, could suspend that. That's possible. So that Jesus can walk on water. See? You say that's impossible. Well, not if you operate according to spiritual law. See? So there are spiritual laws that are effective, and they exist. But for our benefit, we have certain physical laws that God has put in place, and it's for the welfare of mankind. But at any moment, spiritual laws can be activated. Now, what activates those laws? What activates those laws so often has to do with faith. God has given us, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that's why we've been talking about faith, because in these days in which there is oppression and opposition and accusation and all the things that are coming against the church, you need to be a person of faith. You need to believe that not only is God in control, but that God will act on your behalf and on behalf of his divine purposes. And if you're going to just operate according to physical law, you're going to miss it. You have to have faith to believe that God can overrule anytime, anywhere, and over anything. You say, how can I believe that? Well, you have to embrace that the faith that only God can give you, you see, right? And so I said earlier, you know, people have a hard time proving God, or and others would say you can't really prove him. Well, the fact of the matter is that the handiwork of God is all around us, just looking at the skies, the universe, the stars being held in place, the intricate way that the earth is balanced in space, and the angle at which it is, and its rotation, and all of these things are so intricate. It's like a fine watch. If any little thing goes wrong, then it doesn't work. But it's tuned just right because God did it, and God's laws are effective, and he's got everything in control. See? And so even though some say, well, you can't prove God, the fact is that the evidence of God is there. The evidence of faith is there. Now, in a life, when you're talking about faith that is active in a life, we talked about the essence of faith. This morning we're going to talk about the evidence of faith. A person's life becomes the kind of the proving ground. It becomes the arena in which God works, and we see evidence of faith in a life. You're a walking example. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you are a walking example of what God can do, what no one else can do. He takes your life that's you're hell bound, and you have an encounter with God, and God changes your heart, and you ask Christ to come in and to save you. You embrace him as your Savior, and what happens is those spiritual laws kick in, and all of a sudden you pass from death unto life as a child of God. But with that comes this whole realm of faith now that you can operate in as you trust the Lord. And the scripture is filled with passages saying that you must have faith. You have faith to believe. And we see examples of the apostles in their ministry. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. And I was thinking about this when we're talking about the evidence of faith. I don't know of any other individual in scripture. I'm sure there are other individuals that we could use. But I'd like to use the apostle Paul. And there's an interesting, we see it vividly. He gives his testimony, well, in various places, but I want to use the passage that you find in Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Because I'm going to read some scripture here this morning. I'm going to look at this and just follow along. And I think this will illustrate what we're talking about, the evidence of faith. Because if anyone had to prove himself as a person that had changed, as a person that belonged in the family of God, it was the Apostle Paul. If you knew his background and what he was like, at least as far as the Christians were concerned, recently they had it was a TV portrayal of the Bible, and if you saw any of that, if you saw the passage on Paul, it kind of gave you a little glimpse of what it might have been like, what he might have been like, how he persecuted the church. He was a man that was feared by the early Christians because he didn't just hate Christians, but he wanted to do something about it. And he went around trying to eradicate them, and he oppressed them. And many were persecuted and thrown in jail and tormented by the Apostle Paul. But turn to Galatians, because now he's converted, you know, his life has changed, and he's writing this letter to the Galatians, and the purpose is that there were some that were there were some teachers and others that were trying to get them to follow the law closely and get them in that's Jewish law. And Paul writes about this here, this. And I'm just going to read several passages and make a few comments this morning on this. Galatians 1, let's start at the beginning. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So right away, he states his belief in the resurrection. And that's important, by the way. You must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He states that as fact. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this, notice this phrase, this present evil age. Some people say, I don't know if we've ever had it as bad as we've got it today. Listen, he had it pretty bad in the age in which he lived. You go back and take a look at what they were doing to Christians and everything. I mean, they were tying them to poles and putting pitch or tar on them and lighting them a flame, and they were lighting the Roman way at nighttime. I mean, that's how rough they had it. We haven't had anybody yet, you know, that was taken and put on a stake and lit a flame yet, around here at least. That hasn't come to my attention, but that's what they were facing, say. So he's talking about the evil age in which he's living there, he says. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us in this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Then that's just the salutation, the opening, and then he gets right into some issues here that are going to prove his point. That will lead to the evidence of faith in his life. There's a danger of trying to please people, and he points this out. This is that there's a danger of trying to mix error with truth. You know, one of the subtle ways in which the enemy kind of derail a Christian is by taking the truth and then mixing a little bit of error with it. And so it sounds good, but there's an element of error there that the person who's not astute and not careful may not perceive, and it can lead them down a wrong path. And it's somewhere along the line, what happens is they get away from what it says in this book. That's why we keep talking about know your Bible, stay in the Word, because some people have a way, they're smooth talkers, and they have a way of sharing the Word, and then they mix in that little bit of error, you know. You ladies who cook, you know what I'm talking about, right? And you're baking, and did you ever get the wrong ingredient in there? And then when it was all baked or cooked, you took a bite of it and said, yeah, what was that? You know, you made a mistake. I don't know, maybe you put baking powder instead of baking soda or something. You know, you put something in there that wasn't supposed to be there, and everything else was great. Nothing wrong with the other stuff you put in there, but you just got one little thing wrong. And as a result, you know, all of a sudden the pancakes come out. They were hard as rock. You talk about flapjacks, they wouldn't bounce. They just kind of, you know, you hear them clank on the floor. You know, your biscuits are hard as rock. You know, I've heard of hardtack before, and I've even eaten some hardtack. But, you know, you know what I'm talking about. You just kind of had that, you thought you had it right, and you got it wrong. Well, that's what happens with people sometimes when they embrace Christianity, and he's talking about there. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You need to understand the distorters haven't gone away. They're still out there. There are people who are profiteers and they're, you know, making money off the gospel. And they're for their own gain, not for any gain for the cause of Christ, for their own gain. But then he goes on and says this, and you need to mark this down. If you're a younger Christian, if you've just recently come to the Lord within the last year or whatever, or just recently you're walking with him, this is a powerful verse. Notice what he says here. He says, but even if we, he's referring to himself, he's part of the apostleship, remember that, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And you see, the reason he said that is because he knew these revelations that came from Christ, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came from the Lord, and he was concerned that they may get caught up in some heresy. And it goes on to say, and we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So he emphasized it a second time. There's a double emphasis here on that. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? You say, people pleasers. There are some people who shy away from embracing the truth or seeking for the truth because they're afraid it's going to be displeasing to someone else or it won't gain them acceptance. And you need to remember that once you give your life to Christ, your main objective should be that you need to be a God pleaser, not a person pleaser. Not a person pleaser. There are some people, you know, if you just say it a certain way or right way, that you'll be in good with them. You need to get away from that. You need to you need to keep your feet grounded on the Word of God, and don't try to be a people pleaser. Sometimes you might find yourself in a group of people, and they've all embraced error, you know, and you just want to kind of get along. You need to please God. You need to. If something's not right, you need to either point it out or get out of there. I mean, you know. You need to flee from those things where you can be entangled. If you can be a blessing and help people back get back on the right track, fine. But there are some situations where that's just almost impossible because there's such a strong directive from those in the leadership that, you know, you're going to be zeroed in on. They're going to hone in on you, and they're going to say you're the problem maker, you're the troublemaker, whatever, and you're going to have an unhappy time. See? So you need to be aware of that. It says this for in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? What am I seeking? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is the relationship, being a bondservant of Christ, he's talking about his relationship by faith, that he accepted Christ. This relationship now forces him to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants to be careful that he doesn't err or get away from that. And that's so important in this world because it's so interesting. You know, the Bible's been around a long time, and then it's funny, every now and then I get somebody said, hey, have you heard this? Or you heard this take on a certain passage or whatever? And it's just kind of a skewing of the doctrine just a little bit, you know, and it's almost like people are trying to look for something new and fresh. What's new and fresh is the revelation of the Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when you read it. That's what's new and fresh. You don't need something that's out of the ordinary or that's contrary to what the church, and by the church, I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, universal throughout the world. You don't need to try to find something that's a little bit different than what Christians have been taught and are being taught from the Word of God. But there's some people, they have itching ears. They're looking for some new little twist, some new little doctrine, some new little take on something. And we have these people who set themselves up as teachers, and they have these followings. Sometimes it's pretty large. Listen, large numbers does not necessarily mean that what's being taught is based in truth. You know, if I was giving away dollar bills every Sunday, I'd probably have large numbers too. You know, if I was promising you something every Sunday, if I was kind of tweaking your interest in something, and you know, you can get large numbers various ways. What you need to do is keep your feet planted on the Word of God, regardless, and not kind of trying to be looking for some new angle. But in my ministry over the years. And I've been preaching for a long time now, over 40 years in the ministry, and from time to time someone come up and say, hey, Pastor, have you heard this new take on whatever? And you know what? Most of these new takes are just old heresies. A lot of them are old heresies. They just kind of come around again, and they're dressed up a little differently. Keep your feet planted on the Word of God. And Paul was dealing with an issue here that had it been left unchecked, it could have destroyed some of those early churches and done disservice to those early believers. Paul's deliverance from his former life. He talks about that in the next passage here. And we're talking about the evidence of faith. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing it in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In other words, he was becoming a leader within Judaism when it came to the teachings of Judaism and the practices of the day. He was becoming a leader. He was among his contemporaries, among his countrymen, being more, notice this phrase, more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. In other words, he was that student that stood out. He was that one that was excelling. He was that one that was going the extra mile whenever they in these sessions they had when he was with these teachers with respect to these traditions that were being taught and being passed on. And then he talks about his period of preparation. And notice, this is after he has that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He's talking about a period of time there. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. It's Peter there that he stayed with. And then he goes on to say, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What he's saying is that he spent a lot of time with God trying to sort this whole thing out that had happened in his life, and God was working in his life, and God was moving in his life, and in other words, he didn't just get off in a corner somewhere, and what was traditional oftentimes is you'd have people that would voluntarily come under the leadership of a teacher, and then they would be the student, and the teacher would teach them. That was kind of the model that was used oftentimes in those days, whether it was a philosopher or someone who was a religious teacher. He actually spent some time traveling, got away, and he really didn't have a lot of contact, as it were, with some of those that were the leaders in the beginning. He says, now, in what I'm saying to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. And then he goes on to say, then I went, in verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only, in other words, the churches still didn't know about him, but they had caught wind of something. This is what he says. They kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now, that's important. That's important. Because all of a sudden, they only knew Paul as one who was an oppressor of the church. He was seeking to destroy the church. He was someone to be feared. And what was happening now? The story got out. Hey, that guy that we feared, guess what? he's now going around. He's got a testimony. He's evangelizing. He was trying to destroy us, but now he's preaching the faith. Now, that's important. I'll tell you why. It's important because that's the evidence of his faith. Remember, we talked about living by faith, the essence of faith. What about the evidence of faith? I mean, the evidence of his faith was obvious. It was obvious. And the Paul the persecutor became Paul, the apostle, and one who was being highly esteemed. So the evidence of Paul's faith, it was in his life that was so radically changed. Now, let's pause for a moment. Here's the application. Question, do people who know you well see the change that comes with salvation? You say, why is that important? Because I've come across people, and I would never have known they were a Christian except they told me. What you need to understand is, the reason why that verse is so powerful that I just read from Galatians is Paul didn't have to, although he would stand up for himself and he'd tell you. It was so evident in his life. People knew who he was and they knew that his life was changed. There are people who have accepted Christ somewhere in the past and they sit week after week in church settings like this and they go to work or whatever. But nobody really knows who they are in Christ. They don't know they're Christians. You know what I would ask you then? I'd say, okay, you say you have faith, but where's the evidence? Because you see, evidence is when something becomes known. You say, show me the evidence. You can have a valid experience, but there's got to be evidence there that bears it out. Well, I'm a child of God. Okay, where's the evidence? Do those who know you best, do they know who you are in Christ? Do they know that you're born again? Do they know that you're redeemed? Do they know that you're saved? Do they know that you're heaven bound? Do they know that you want to lead a holy life? Where is the evidence? You want to take a little kind of self-evaluation of where you are in your Christian walk? Ask yourself, what evidence is there in my life that would be obvious to others that I am a born-again child of God? What's the evidence? I would say, well, I take my Bible with me to work. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Some would say, well, I hand out tracts. Well, that's okay. That's good. Okay. Well, I pray over my meal at lunchtime before I eat. Well, that's bad. That's good. Okay. But there should be some evidence, something that just sends out a message. There's something different about you. Now, I don't mean in a weird kind of quirky way, you know, because we could say that about a lot of people. I mean, it's not necessarily a compliment. You know? So we're not talking about that, but just something different in the sense that there's something special there. That's the evidence of faith in your life. As you live your life out for God, the evidence of faith is how you're living life, how you're treating people, how you're walking before God, all those things that are observable by others. We enter then the physical realm, the observation. They're observing this, and that becomes evident. And that becomes the evidence then of your walk with God. And so, you know, there are some people we remember that have gone on to be with the Lord and will say, man, he was a saint. You could tell he walked with God. Or what a beautiful woman she was. You could tell she was a woman of prayer or a woman of faith. How did you know that? Because there was evidence. No one had to tell you that. I've had people tell me this person is a saint or that person is a saint. I don't see it, you know, but someone told them, I guess, that this, you know, there ought to be that evidence there. That's the proof. That's the verification. That's the validation. The validation of your walk with God. I mean, if you say you're a born-again Christian and everybody on your block hates you for the way you treat them in your neighborhood, oh, he's an old grouch, that guy. You know, can't get along. I remember as a kid, we didn't have a big play area near us, so we used to play in the street sometimes with the ball, you know, and we had to be careful because if it went over this little picket fence into this one yard, you just never knew when this person was going to come out and start chewing you out and all that, you know. By the evidence there, I would take it that individual was not a Christian. Right? Used to fear, went over in the yard, and we'd jump that fence, man, we'd grab that ball and get out of there so fast because we didn't want to be chewed out. You know what I'm talking about, you know. And what's the evidence, you say? How are you thought of in your surroundings, whether it's in your neighborhood or whether it's at work or whatever? What do you think people think of you, you know? Now, it's one thing that people don't like you because of your Christian witness, because there are some people who are enemies of the cross. The Bible tells us that. See? Enemies of the cross. And some people you're never going to please. There's some people you're never going to convince. You know, that's just the way it is. The evidence of Paul's faith, it was his life that was so radically changed. And lives that are lived for God should be evident to all. And that leads me to Galatians 2:20. Later on in this book that he writes to Galatians, in the 20th verse, it's a great verse of Scripture. And this is the key to the evidence that followed in his life. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What a powerful verse. That's a great verse. He's saying, yeah, the life that I'm living now, it's not me. It's Jesus that's living in me. And because Jesus was living in him, evidence just flowed out from his life. And people knew, hey, did you hear Paul, the great persecutor? Guess what? He's now preaching. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? And you know, that's even happened to perhaps people you've heard of. People that maybe came out of a lifestyle where they were bound or addicted or whatever, and then God radically changed them, and now they're preaching the gospel, or they're missionaries halfway around the world somewhere. You know, that happens. That's the evidence. The evidence of our faith is in the lives that we live for God. And evidence should always be obvious. It should be recognized by all. The evidence of faith in our lives. I want you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. You know, it's so easy to be a Christian in name only, or to be a so-so Christian. You can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but our lives don't really reflect it the way God wants it to. Maybe today you're kind of examining yourself. And this is between you and God, but God is saying to you, hey, you know what? Maybe there are a few changes that ought to be in your life. Maybe you need to make a few changes. Or you haven't really been careful in this area of your life. Here you call yourself a Christian, but you know there ought to be evidence there. And others are watching you, and you claim to be a child of God, and you want to be a witness to them, and yet they're watching you, they're looking at your life, and God right now is just kind of convicting you and saying, hey, you know, there's a little area here that we need to take care of. Maybe you want to say, God, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And you would indicate that by just slipping your hand up and say, God, I hear what you're saying. I want to live my life for you. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, there's those little areas. Yeah, that's right. Just raise your hand up to the Lord and say, God, I hear what you're saying loud and clear, and I'm willing to lay it on the line for you. Jesus, you know our hearts. You know that we want to live for you. You know, Lord, that it's so easy to kind of slip into certain things, lifestyles, or even certain habits or way we do things, and that are not really Christian. They really aren't lifting you up. And so I pray, Lord, for your people. I pray that the evidence of our faith would be so clearly seen by others that our lives would be like a magnet drawing people to Jesus. People would see you in us. They'd see the joy of the Lord. They'd see the peace of God. They just feel your presence in us when they're in our presence, Lord, and that there would be a desire to follow you and to live for you. I pray for that. Oh, God, for those who sense today, they just sense, Lord, that you're speaking to them. Lord, I pray that you just kind of seal it right now, that commitment, that desire, and that you would give them added strength and wisdom and help in the days ahead so that the evidence of their faith would be evident to all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. Glory to God. Listen, you don't want to live any other way except for Jesus anyways. All right? You hear people that Christians and they try to keep one foot in the world, one, you know, foot in the church. You can't live that way. That's the worst way to live. You want to be all in for God, okay? That way you'll be happy. Does it mean you won't have times of challenge? No, you'll have challenge, but you have challenge anyway in life. I mean, if you're alive, you're going to have a challenge somewhere along the line, okay? So you might as well face it with God. So don't let anybody try to convince you or dissuade you from serving God, and you just You stay firm with Jesus, okay? You walk with God, and God will never fail you. Your life will be blessed. Things will go better. Believe me, they'll go better with God than without Him. And don't you hedge on that. And some people say, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be that fanatical type. You know, I don't want to be fanatical. Fanatical. I don't know really what they mean. Maybe they don't want to seem weird or whatever. Fans that are fanatic, they're the ones who put a lot of energy in it. You know, you see them at the football games and the baseball games. They go crazy, you know, hitting a home run, scoring a touchdown. Fan there, go crazy. Your team wins the Super Bowl. What do you look like moments after? Take a picture of that and send it out. You're like idiots jumping up and down and hoopla and funny clothes and all kinds of stuff, you know. But I don't want to be a fanatical Christian. You know? Listen, you need to be sold out for God 100%. And then you don't have to worry about the evidence of your faith. It'll be there. It'll be there. People will know who you are. They'll know you're a child of God. They'll know you're a person, not perfect. None of us are perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes. We will still be times when we may fail. But we're people who love God, and we're people who love people. And we want to see people come into God's kingdom, see? All right? And that's what it's all about. It's real simple. Just live your life for God. Let Him bless your life, and through those blessings, let it be evidence of your faith that'll reach out and speak volumes to others who are looking for something just like what you've got. They're out there. They want just what you got. They want hope. They want peace. They want freedom from fear. You know, there are people all around like that, and you've got all those things because of your walk of faith in Christ, all right? So let it show. Let your light shine. See? Live for Jesus and live a life of victory, all right? That's what it's all about. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope for tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for being the one that we can turn to in times of need. Thank you for your guidance, for your help, for your strength. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, come fill our lives that we might be the witness that you would want us to be. And now I ask your blessing upon your people that as they go forth in this place, may they radiate Jesus Christ to the world. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.